a special verse in Psalms. It's Psalm 119, verse 30. It says, "The unfolding of your word gives light." And I just like that word unfolding because, you know, you think of a flower as it unfolds or as the blossoms begin to come. And you think you see one thing and then it unfolds and you see something else and then it gets bigger and better and more beautiful. Well, that's true of the Word of God. All of God's truth passes understanding and passes analysis. The thing is, I've been called to analyze and to teach. And I know it's beyond anything I could ever say. So I'm asking God, and I want you to join me, to unfold His truth to your heart. Not necessarily by anything I say, but by what the Holy Spirit works in your heart. This morning, we received a prayer request that I'm not going to give the details because the Lord knows the details. But it is a very desperate situation. And when the Lord has a desperate situation to work with, He works with a situation that's desperate. So let's pray. Our Father, we thank You that we can gather in this room, in this place, open Your Word and trust Your Holy Spirit to minister life to us. We want more than light, we want life. And we thank You that we can trust You for that. We know there's always more darkness and confusion than there is light and life. But You meet us according to our capacities, and so we trust You for that. And Lord, this situation that we now commit unto You, we know because we are praying in the name of the Lord Jesus that there will not be an ordinary outworking of this problem. We just commit it unto You and pray for Your highest glory and the greatest good for everyone involved. You know all that that means, and so over answer. We ask in Jesus' name.
Yes.
Amen. Amen. All right, I'll ask you to turn, please, to Mark again. Once again, we have the notes with the verses on it to make it a little easier than turning a lot of pages. We're studying our Lord Jesus through the wonderful Gospel of Mark. And remember, Mark presents our Lord Jesus as the amazing servant. Our key verse is chapter 10, verse 45. "Even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life a ransom for many." The Lord Jesus is ever the servant. When you study Mark, you're not saying Jesus was the amazing servant. You are seeing a Lord who is always the same in every age, every generation. And He who was the amazing servant when He walked on the earth wants to be the amazing servant now as He lives in your heart, in my heart, in His church. So the Gospel of Mark, actually studied under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, will show you what you can expect if you surrender to Christ as the servant in your heart. The way He served then, He will serve now. Only He'll serve through you and through me. He'll serve exactly the same way. Now, as we introduce the gospel to your hearts, I called attention to the fact that there were four passages in the Gospel of Mark not found anywhere else in the Bible. In other words, most of what is in Mark is repeated in Matthew. Most of what is in Mark is repeated in Luke. In fact, if you would actually count the verses, there's about 50 verses that belong to Mark and Mark alone. And in those 50 verses, there are two parables and two miracles. Two parables Mark gives that nobody else gives, and two miracles Mark gives that nobody else gives. Mark 4:26-29, the parable of the seed growing secretly. Mark 13:34-37, the parable of the porter. We've looked at that together. Now, there are two miracles that Mark gives. One's in chapter 7, verses 31-37, the healing of the deaf and the mute man. And the other one is in Mark 8. The actual miracle is 22-26, the healing of the blind man outside Bethsaida. Both parables and both miracles tie into the distinctive theme of Mark, that Christ is the amazing servant. And so I've taken Lillian's advice, and in our introduction, we're going to deal again with these parables and miracles in context in our chapter by chapter analysis. But first, we're going to look at each of those and the main way it drives home the message of Mark. So we're going to turn then to Mark chapter 8, please. This is the second miracle. I have a reason for doing the second one before I do the first one. And I'll make that known to you when we come to the next miracle. All right, beginning at chapter 8, beginning at verse 1. In those days there was again a large crowd, and they had nothing to eat. Jesus called his disciples and said to them, "I feel compassion for the people, for they've remained with me now 3 days and have had nothing to eat. If I send them away hungry to their homes, they'll faint on the way, and some of them have come from a great distance." And his disciples answered him, "Where will anyone be able to find enough bread here in this desolate place to satisfy these people?" And he was asking them, "How many loaves do you have?" And they said, 7. And he directed the people to sit down on the ground, and taking the 7 loaves, he gave thanks and broke them and started giving them to his disciples to serve them. And they served them to the people. They also had a few small fish. And after he blessed them, he ordered them to be served as well. And they ate and were satisfied and picked up 7 large baskets. It's really a hamper. 7 large hampers full of what was left over of the broken pieces. About 4,000 were there, and he sent them away. And immediately he entered the boat with his disciples and came to the district of Dalmanutha. The Pharisees came out and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. Sighing deeply in his spirit, he said, "Why does this generation seek for a sign? Truly I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation." Leaving them, he again embarked and went away to the other side. And they had forgotten to take bread and did not have more than 1 loaf in the boat with them. And he was giving orders to them, saying, "Watch out! Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." And they began to discuss one with another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why do you discuss the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet see or understand? Do you have a hardened heart? Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember, when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you pick up?" And they said to him, 12. "And when I broke the 7 for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of broken pieces did you pick up?"
7.
And they said, 7. And he was saying, "Do you not yet understand?" All right, now comes the miracle. All that was background. Now this miracle nobody mentions but Mark. They came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to Jesus and implored him to touch him. Taking the blind man by the hand, he brought him out of the village, and after spitting on his eyes and laying his hands on him, he asked him, "Do you see anything?" And he looked up and said, "I see men, for I see them like trees walking around." Then again he laid his hands on his eyes and looked intently and was restored, began to see everything clearly. And he sent him to his house, saying, "Do not even enter the village." As I said, now, to appreciate this unique miracle, it's not only unique in Mark, it's unique among all the miracles that Jesus ever did. You need to see it in its context. And so we back up in Mark chapter 8. In order to give you the heart of it, I think we can take a shortcut. And let me give you a verse from 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 9. Those who've studied 2 Peter know that the message is how to grow in Jesus. The last verse tells you how to grow in our Lord Jesus. In that chapter, in the very first chapter, he explains how to be fruitful in the true heart knowledge of the Lord. And he lists the qualities that will be in your life and increasing if you're really looking to the Lord Jesus. All right, that brings us to verse 9. 2 Peter 1, 9. "He who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sin." I want you to notice, please, that he calls these instructed, these informed Christians who are lacking these qualities, blind. Blind Christians. He's not talking about the unbeliever. He's not talking about those who are in rebellion and backsliding and resisting the Lord. He's talking about believers who something happened. And he said, "You're blind. You're short-sighted." As you go on in Jesus, you're going to realize there is only one cause of Christian blindness. And that's taking your eyes off Jesus. That's the only cause. Now, having said that, there are many occasions of spiritual blindness. Only one cause. You've taken your eyes off Christ. But what made you take your eyes off Christ? You see, there are many occasions that lead to that one cause. Different things get me to take my eyes off Christ. Of course, the chief thing is somehow I put my eyes on myself and my own resources. But there are other occasions. And one of them is mentioned here in 2 Peter 1, 9. He said, "You're blind, having forgotten." Connect that. You're blind, having forgotten. Forgetting is a great occasion that causes me to take my eyes off Christ. Now, the bottom line is, I've taken my eyes off the Lord Jesus, and I got into trouble. But it was forgetting that made me do that. The occasion of forgetting is tremendously used by the enemy to knock Christians off balance, especially as we're getting older. Maybe some of you have noticed it. I heard somebody say, "When you get old, you begin to forget." Not only that, you begin to forget. Not only that, you begin to forget. Forgetting names and forgetting places and forgetting faces and events, forgetting to wear your hat or zip a zipper, that's, you know, you can get by with that. But to forget spiritual things is amazing. And in 2 Peter, listen to what he says. "You're blind, having forgotten that you were purged from your sins." Imagine forgetting that God forgave you. That's what happened in chapter 1. That's what they forgot. It's a serious thing. You might be wondering why our Lord Jesus has left with us the Lord's table, the Eucharist. He said, this do in remembrance. It's because we forget. We forget so easily. And God in his great grace constantly stirs our memory. One indication of that is part of the ministry of angels. You think angels are just protecting you all day. They have another ministry. And one of them is to jog your memory. Remember after Jesus rose from the dead, the angel appeared to the women at the tomb. And you remember what the angel said? He didn't say, he's alive and you don't have to worry anymore. He says, don't you remember when he said to you that he had to die and rise again? Don't you remember? And just like the birds, you know, in the parable of the sower, they come and steal the seed. Angels jog your memory and they help you remember these things. I got off the track. Back to this. You're not going to understand this unique miracle if you don't tie it in to the occasion of forgetting. That's the whole background for this miracle. Mark chapter 8, verse 8 and 9. They ate and were satisfied. They picked up 7 large baskets full of what was left over of the broken pieces. About 4,000 were there. This is the miracle of the feeding of the 4,000. Now I want you to notice a special word in the context. Chapter 8, 14. Don't just read this la la la. It's the occasion. They had forgotten to take bread. The story revolves around a lapse of memory. Now it's literal. They really forgot to take physical bread to eat, to put in their mouth. They forgot to take bread. But that became the occasion of a blindness. One illustrates the other. Look at verse 18, please. He says, do you not remember? He's talking about forgetting. And he's talking about remembering. They forgot something. Well, in their case, it was bread. But that's just the illustration. And because they forgot bread, Jesus had to say in verse 17 and 18, Jesus, aware of this, said to them, why do you discuss the fact that you have no bread? Do you not see or understand? Do you have a hardened heart? Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? And then he says, do you not remember? Jesus said, forgetting and blindness are connected. There is a relationship. Whatever they forgot in this chapter was the occasion that they went spiritually blind. Forgetting bread is not the big deal, but it's forgetting. Look at chapter 8, 15. And he was giving orders to them saying, watch out. Beware the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And they began to discuss with one another the fact that they had no bread. You see, when he said, beware the leaven of the Pharisees, he was talking spiritually. But they were blind. They didn't get it. So they said, it must be, we're in trouble. We forgot to take bread. When he was talking about the leaven of Herod, that's clearly a spiritual thing. Why didn't they get it? They're blind. They're blind at this point because of forgetting. Chapter 8, verse 17. Jesus, aware of this, said to them, why do you discuss the fact you have no bread? Do you not see or understand? Do you have a hardened heart? Why aren't you seeing? Why are you dull to spiritual things?
Satan has blinded them.
Then comes the revelation. Then comes the revelation. What was it? Really, not bread. They forgot a loaf of bread. Come on. That's not the point. That's the illustration.
They forgot to go
shopping. What was it that Jesus reveals to them? And now he gives a heart-searching question. Verse 19 and 20. When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you pick up? And they said 12. And when I broke 7 for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of broken pieces did you pick up? They said 7. And he was saying to them, do you not yet understand? Jesus was bringing two miracles together. The feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000. I wonder if you've ever related the feeding of the 5,000 to the feeding of the 4,000. As far as I know, I have never preached on the feeding of the 4,000. I've preached quite a few times on the feeding of the 5,000. Some would say, well, the difference is, you know, they had 12 baskets. 12, that's 12 tribes, that's the Jews. First one was for the Jews, second one's for the Gentile. I can't go there. I can't make that my own. I think what the Lord Jesus is saying here, the reason that I've been preaching a lot on the 5,000 is I thought it was the same truth. You know, the feeding of the 5,000, feeding of 4,000, same miracle, same kind of thing. I might as well take out the big gun, preach on the feeding of the 5,000. That's how I looked at it. But when Jesus was talking about the relationship between them, when he started to feed the 4,000, did you notice what the disciples said? Chapter 8, verse 4. His disciples answered, where will anyone be able to find enough bread in this desolate place to satisfy these people? They're saying the same thing that they said at the feeding of the 5,000. What did they forget? You see, the feeding of the 5,000 was not 10 years ago. It wasn't 15 years ago. Commentators tell us that it was probably less than 3 months ago. He had just fed the 5,000. And they forgot. They forgot how faithful the Lord was. And they expressed the same anxiety. 4,000 people plus women and children. How's it going to happen? We don't have enough. Look again, please, at the question that Jesus asked in 19 and 20. When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you pick up? They said 12. And when I broke the 7 for the 4,000, how many baskets did you pick up? And they said 7. And he was saying, do you not yet understand? Let me tell you what I think the Lord is saying. I'll put it in my own words and may God give light on this. I think he was saying this. When the need was greater, because 5,000 is greater than 4,000, plus women and children on both cases. When the need was greater and the supply was less, because 5 loaves are less than 7 loaves. When the need was great and the supply was a little bit, was I faithful? Did I come through? Now, the need is not as great. And what is on hand is actually more. And you're wringing your hands, and you're pacing the floor, and you're fretting, and you're becoming anxious. And what he's saying is, did you forget? Did you forget how faithful I was? Did you forget that time I came through? When the roof caved in and the bottom dropped out of your life, I was there. And I met you. And I was faithful. Yesterday, God helped me. Today, he did the same. How long will that continue? Forever. Praise his name. Forever. He said, now you're in a situation where your need is not as great and your supply on hand is actually more. And is there a cause for your anxiety? Did you forget how faithful I've been? Brothers and sisters in Christ, shame on us for forgetting the mercies of the Lord when he helped us yesterday. He came through so many times for us. And yet, a little thing arises now, and maybe you can think back in your own life of some terrible crisis, and you thought there was no living way out. Everything was dark and everything was confusing and there was no answers and you thought no possible way out. But somehow, there he was. He was there and he worked things out for you. He provided, he delivered, he guarded, he overruled, turned some curse to a blessing. If he met you in the large need when the supply was small, don't you think he can meet you in the small need when the supply is even greater? That's the whole point that he's mentioning here, that we can sweat and wring our hands and pace the floor and have anxiety attack after anxiety attack because we forget. And once we forget, we take our eyes off the Lord. And once we take our eyes off the Lord, we begin to see the size of Goliath or the smallness of our little stone in the sling, and we tremble. May God help us, because once you take your eyes off the Lord, you become blind to all spiritual truth. And until you put your eyes back on the Lord, you will remain blind, and I will remain blind. Now, it's at this point that Jesus introduced his disciples because they had forgotten. He says, "You have become blind," and then he healed the blind man. Don't disconnect when he says about the disciples and the miracle he's about to do, because it is instructed. And this healing of this blind person is how God always meets us when we forget. And so this miracle becomes very important. So what I want to do now is look at the miracle and show you the chief message of the miracle. Now when we study it in connection with our chapter by chapter study, I'll show you how important Bethsaida is and the method that he used and why he used spit and why he touched him two times and all of that kind of thing. But for this morning, what I would like us to do is just look at the main message of this wonderful miracle and how it ties in to Mark's message of Christian service. So may God help us do that. Let me just turn this tape over. It has a moving part. It takes me a while. All right. All right. This is a strong illustration, I think, if you remember the miracle here. He's talking about the disciples, and I think it's clear that this is not like John 9, the man born blind. This man wasn't born blind, because in verse 24 he makes the comment, "I see men, but I see them as trees walking." Now, he wouldn't have been able to say that if he didn't ever see a tree. He has to know what a tree looks like, or he wouldn't know that these are men looking like trees walking. How he lost his sight is not important for the miracle, so we're not told. But this applies to those who already had vision and somehow they lost it. This is a miracle of restored eyesight for the believer. This is unique because it's the only miracle, depending on how you divide. Some miracles have more than one miracle in the miracle. But if you just take miracle, count them, 1, 2, 3, there's 35 miracles that our Lord Jesus did. And this is the only miracle that he ever worked in stages. Part 1, part 2. He healed him gradually. He healed him by degrees. Now, don't misunderstand this. I speak as a fool. But it looks like, on the level of earth, he did a poor job the first time. And he had to go back and repair it. You know, he laid his hands on him and put a little spittle on it to moisten his eyes. And then he asks in verse 23, "Do you see anything?" And he said, "Yeah, I see men like trees walking around." And then Jesus said, all right, let's fix that. And so he touches him again, and then he says now he can see perfectly. It looks like he failed the first time, and then, or at least did an incomplete job, and then went back and completed the job. I believe the principle here, you know that's not true. He did not do something incomplete. What he did was he laid out a great principle of Christian ministry, and he's going to illustrate here progressive eyesight. Let me say it in simple words. Has the Lord ever touched you? Feeding of the 5,000. Has the Lord ever touched you? And then you forgot. He'll touch you again. Feeding of the 4,000. The point is that sometime we need a second touch. And it's only two here, but that illustrates that he'll touch you again and again. I'm on my 2 billionth touch. You need the Lord to continually touch us. It doesn't mean that he did an imperfect job, but it means that I can expect the Lord to keep touching me and touching me, restoring my eyesight so that I see more clearly and more clearly. The unfolding of his word gives light. If he touched me when the need was great and the supply was small, and I got stupid enough to forget his mercies, and my forgetting made a grave out of his mercies, he'll touch me again. And he'll touch me again. He'll touch me again. Brothers and sisters in Christ, like you, I was born spiritually blind. You were born spiritually blind. As far as I can trace it back, it was 1958. When I understood with my heart and the Lord Jesus came into my life. In that moment, if you had come to me, in fact, I was very obnoxious. When my eyes were opened, I could see, everybody else couldn't see, and I became the great leader. I could see everything. I drove many of my family away from the Lord because I saw it so clearly and they were so blind. How could they be so stupid? Why don't you see what I see? And so on. And then I look back at that now and I say, you know, when I first got saved in 1958, I praised God for every instrument, but I really did see men as trees walking. When I got saved, I didn't even know there... I knew there was a Bible, but I didn't know there were two testaments. I didn't know anything about the Bible. In fact, that was my courtship with Lillian when the Lord brought her into my life. That was age 16. That's 1958. And I was so nervous to court her. And we were platonic. We dated 5 years. People thought we were brother and sister. And our courtship... First time I ever heard Jesus walked on water. Lillian told me that. First time I ever knew Daniel was in the lion's den. Lillian told me that. First time I ever knew that the three men were in the furnace. Lillian told me that. We would walk and she'd give me Bible stories. That's how I learned the Bible. And so I can't stop praising the Lord enough. And I was so thankful when she agreed to be my wife. So anyway, I look back at that. And I see, at that time, I thought I saw. I was Lutheran background. So when a Lutheran comes to the Lord, what's he going to do? He's going to become a Lutheran pastor. So off I went to Concordia College, which was a Lutheran school. And at Concordia College, my eyes were opened. Now I see. Now I see. After Concordia, I didn't know where to go, so someone suggested I go to Moody Bible Institute. And I looked back at Concordia and I said, you know, I didn't really see. Man, it's trees walking. But then I got to Moody. Oh my, I heard a word I never heard before, rapture. I never heard rapture. I thought it was a dinosaur. I never heard rapture. I never heard a millennium, that Jesus is going to come back. That was all new. I was so excited. Then I left Moody. I became Moody. There was a problem. And I left in a huff. I never finished Moody. But I went to Columbia Bible College. And that's where I met some godly men who pointed me to Christ. I looked back at Moody and I thought, boy, I thought I could see. There's men as trees walking. But at Columbia, especially in 1965 when I crashed, and then the Lord pointed me to Christ, I said, now I see. I graduated and I became a pastor. In 8 years, I pastored. I look back at Columbia and I said, oh boy, men as trees walking. But now I'm a pastor. Ooh, anybody got problems? Come on, I can help you. And I thought I knew everything. I feel very, very sad for those who sat under my ministry at that time. 1975, we started what is called Bible Study Ministries. And it used to be Bible Study Ministry, but then we thought, well, maybe we'll have more, so, you know, we'll add literature or something, so we made it plural ministries and so on. A long story connected with that, but I thought, now I can see. I look back, I'm not a fool, I know. What I'm seeing today, what I'm sharing with you, I'm going to look back, if the Lord gives me more time at this, men as trees walking. Let me take a giant step forward. Do you, brothers and sisters, suppose that when you see the Lord Jesus finally in your glorified body, do you understand from verses like 1 John 3:2, beloved, we're the children of God. It has not yet appeared what we shall be. We know when he appears, we'll be like him, because we'll see him as he is. Do you suppose that once you finally get to heaven, you will finally have your eyes opened and you say, now I see? Is that how you understand 1 Corinthians 13:9? We know in part, we prophesy in part. When the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. Now we see in a mirror dimly, then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I also have been fully known. Do you have the idea that when you get to heaven, finally, your eyes are open and you see everything? Do you realize that God is infinite? Infinite, that means you can't overtake infinity. You can pursue it, but you can't overtake it. You say, but I have eternal life. Yeah, you do. You also have a birthday. You're eternal on one end. You're not eternal on the other end. He's eternal on both ends. He's infinite and forever and ever and ever. When you arrive in heaven, in that first moment, I promise you, you will look back at every experience in earth and you will make a great confession. I saw men as trees walking. 2 Thessalonians 1:10, it says he's coming to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at by all who believe. That's how heaven begins. You are going to marvel at the beauty of the Lord. When you finally get there, and you will, your eyes are going to be open and your mouth's going to be opened in amazement, and you're going to say, I always knew you were beautiful, but I never knew that you look like this. You see, you're going to be in heaven for a million years. And you're going to turn around, you're going to look at Gabriel or Michael or one of the spirits of just men made perfect, and you're going to say to them, you know, when I arrived in heaven a million years ago, I thought I saw. But even that will be men as trees walking. And your eyes will be opened a million years wider, and your mouth, your jaw will drop a million years more open. And you'll say, I always knew he was wonderful, but I never knew he was like this. And as age rolls upon age, you're in heaven 10 billion years, you're going to look back and you're going to say, men as trees walking. You're always going to see him new and fresh. That's the tree of life. 12 manners of fruit every month. That's not the same 12 each month. Every month, new fruit. forever. And you'll be feeding on the Lord Jesus.
There'll be months in heaven then, instead of 12 months.
No, he used months in order to have us. He took eternity, divided into months, just so we could understand.
Like one day.
For him, there's no time. It'll be timeless up there. And so the point I'm trying to make is that there's no end. And you need another touch, you'll get it. You forget, you take your eyes off the Lord, don't despair. He'll touch you again, he'll touch you again. Let's go back to Mark 8 now. You see, this double miracle on the blind man illustrates God's progressive work on his servants. The first touch, that's the feeding of the 5,000. The second touch, that's the feeding of the 4,000. And he's promised to do it over and over and over. Now, as we come to the close of this study, let me try to show you how this miracle ties in to the great message of Mark. Jesus, the amazing servant, lives in your heart. He lives in my heart. And as he once touched that blind man, he's now going to touch through you, blind Christian, who have taken their eyes off the Lord. He's gentle. He's kind. He's patient. I can't get beyond the patience of the Lord. When I look back in my life, that's the big thing. He has been so patient. Notice verse 23, taking the blind man by the hand, he brought him out of the village. And after spitting on his eyes and laying his hands on him, he asked him, "Do you see anything?" He looked up and said, "I see men. I see them like trees walking around." You notice that this blind man did not see clearly. The observation is this. Just because somebody sees men as trees walking, that doesn't mean the Lord doesn't have his hand on them. I think that's a beautiful observation that he put his hands on him and he still didn't see clearly. May God help us not to be critical of others. You know, you say, "I want to shake you. You just see men like trees walking. Why don't you see clearly?" That people down the road look at you and look at me and they want to shake us. And they say, "Why don't they see? Why don't they see? They just see men like trees walking." So you might think somebody's squirrely, but somebody else might think you're squirrely. And the point is that the genuine touch of the hand of the Lord is on those who don't see clearly. And now he's going to do that through you. He's going to touch them. Be very careful about being critical about where somebody is in their walk with the Lord. The Lord knows how to touch them. The Lord knows how to deal with them. And he's going to do that through you and through me. Don't think that you've arrived with your vision. You have not. I have not. We are toddlers. We only begin. We are just little babies. We'll never get beyond that. If someone says, "You know, you ought to come to me. I see things. I understand." Don't go to that person, man. They don't see anything. Nobody knows anything. None of us do. We're just beginning to know the Lord. That's why I need your revelation of Christ. And you need mine. We need to help each other over because we're hardly seeing anything. And so when the Lord, now the amazing servant, lives in our hearts, he's going to minister through us. And we will be tender and kind and patient with those who see men like trees walking. So that's the first observation. The second is this, and it's full of comfort, and may God help us here. You know, sometime as you go on in the Lord, you're just tempted to say, "Is this real? I just dumped the whole thing. I've tried it so many times, it just doesn't work." Let me ask you this question. Can you go back in your life and can you pinpoint any miracle of the 5,000? Has he ever touched you? Can you recall one time you said, "That's the Lord. I know it's not man. I know that's not me. It's not just emotion, not feeling. It's God. I know it was the Lord. Because if he can, that's the guarantee that he'll touch you again. If he's ever touched you once, he'll touch you again, and your eyes will be continually open. The first is the precursor of the second. It's the earnest. It's the down payment. And so it's full of encouragement. Philippians 1:6, I am confident of this very thing. He who began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ. God does not have unfinished symphonies. He does not. He always finishes the symphony. In this connection, I love 1 Thessalonians 5, 23 and 24. And since that is a benediction, let's close with this. And now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. May your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, and he will also bring it to pass. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this wonderful miracle in Mark. Not what we think it means, but all you know it means. Work in our lives, work in our hearts. Forgive us for the sin of forgetting your faithfulness. Continually stir up our minds, we pray, that we might always walk in the remembrance of your goodness and your kindness and your patience. And then as you live through us, we pray that we would be very loving and patient with those who don't see as clearly as they ought to see. Thank you that you called us, and that you also will bring it to pass. In Jesus' name, amen.